We live in a great country, and that country is bought with sacrifice, and we are able to celebrate once a year those who sacrificed and honor them while also glorifying our God. And you just have to watch the news to realize that really we do live in a world of conflict. In fact, I could probably talk to each one of you and you would know somewhere in your life or with people within your life, there's conflict. Some of you would know people that are in marriage conflict. Other people would be experiencing workplace conflict. If you've been following the NFL in the South, you know that there's been conflict with sports teams and people kneeling or not kneeling during the national anthem. We live in a world of conflict. We also live in a world of violence. The 20th century has left some 140 million people dead from dozens of wars. The 20th century left 140 million people dead from dozens of wars. And that included a number of Canadians. In the First World War, approximately 650,000 Canadians served. Of that number, more than 68,000 gave their lives. In the Second World War, more than 1 million Canadians served, with over 47,000 of them giving their lives. The Korean War, just about 27,000 Canadians served, and 516 of them gave their lives. And since then, more than 1,800 Canadians have given their lives in service to their country, including peacekeeping and other foreign military operations, domestic operations, and training. We live in a world of conflict, and we live in a world of violence. We all know that. I mean, daily we hear about shootings and about sexual assaults and racialized violence and threats of war. And yet, as we live in a world of conflict and violence, we need to regularly remind ourselves that our God is a peace-keeping God. Before sin ever entered into the picture, tells us in Genesis that God and His creation were in perfect peace. Not just God and humans, but God and all of creation were in perfect peace. And if you know the story, the Christian story, then you know that early in humanity, humanity turned its back on God. And that decision changed everything. If you've been at Sanage, you've heard me say over and over that we were created for four relationships, a relationship with God, with others, with ourselves, and with creation. And when early in the journey that humanity turned their backs on God, those four relationships were broken. And everybody knows that they're not as whole and as complete as they should be. Everybody has some level of brokenness in their life. We all know that we haven't stewarded creation the way we should. Every human being has experienced broken human-to-human relationships, and we have this broken relationship with God. But God wasn't content with that. And in an act of absolutely astonishing grace, God took the initiative to reconcile to Himself all things. It says in Colossians 1:19, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." That's Jesus, by the way. "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." On the cross, Jesus gave His life to be a peacemaker. Romans 5:1 says this, "Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in His promises, we can have real peace with Him because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose, so that we could experience healing and the beginning of wholeness in each of those four relationships, so that we could experience healing within ourselves, so we could become the whole, complete people that God wanted us to be, so that we could steward creation properly, so He came so that human relationships would be reconciled and people would experience peace instead of brokenness in their relationships. And he came so that we could have peace with God, so we could have a restored relationship with God. And here's the deal. Not only was Jesus the ultimate peacemaker, he also called his followers to be peacemakers. You may remember the story that when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and cut a guy's ear off. And Jesus rebuked Peter, grabbed the ear, and put it back on the soldier's head and healed that ear to his skull once again. Have you ever thought that that must have been a little awkward for everyone? Especially the soldiers. How do you arrest the guy who's just put your buddy's ear back on his head? But think about Peter there for a minute. It's easy for us to be like Peter, isn't it? It's easy for us to want to go to violence. I mean, we want to defend and defeat evil through violence. It seems like that is the default human position, right? Someone's aggressive towards you, you're aggressive back. I've told you this story before, some of you heard it, but when I was a little guy, about 6 or 7, had this buddy, Chris. We were in our lane. He's sitting down, and he's calling me names, and then he threw a little pebble or something at me, so I grabbed a rock and dropped it on his head. Cut his head wide open. It was awesome. I won. Right? That's how we act as human beings. That's our default position. You're aggressive to me, I'm going to be more aggressive back to you. At the beginning of the Second Gulf War, both sides were praying to God, asking for his blessing. And in the midst of all of that, an Iraqi mother said this: "Your country is declaring war in the name of God and asking God's blessing. And that is the same thing my country is doing. What kind of God is this? What happened to the God of love, to the Prince of Peace?" When people around the globe think that Western Christians are pro-war, enamored with violence and fascinated with military might, something has gone terribly wrong. No one in the first century would have made the same conclusion regarding Jesus and his followers. Jesus called his followers to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, he says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." That statement would have been a great shock to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were living under Roman rule, and they thought the coming Messiah would come and use military force and might to overthrow the government and restore the Jewish people to their rightful place. Yet rather than calling them to rise up, do you notice Jesus called them to be peacemakers? It was the total opposite of what they had expected. And his call wasn't just to Jewish people some 2,000 plus years ago. His call is to us today. As members of Christ's kingdom, we are called to be agents of peace. We are called to follow the Prince of Peace in the ways of peace. The God of peace is calling you and me as followers of Jesus to be everyday peacemakers. People who bring peace into places where there's tension and conflict. People who bring peace to our friendships and our marriages and our homes and our neighborhoods and our churches, our places of work, our schools, and our sports teams. Jesus calls us to be everyday peacemakers. The question is, how can we do that? How can you and I go out tomorrow morning to wherever we go and be a peacemaker? How can we be everyday peacemakers? How can we sow peace wherever we go? Let me give you three ways to do that this morning. To be an effective peacemaker, number one, we need to be at peace with God. To be an effective peacemaker, number one, we need to be at peace with God. A young child once said this: wars start when somebody gets mad at somebody. It could be themselves or even God. They take it out on others. Soon there's a fight. Their friends join in, and before you know it, everybody's fighting. When you think about it, humanity's conflict with humanity is an expression on a human level of our conflict with God. Thus, until people are at peace with God, they will not find peace either with themselves or with one another. Paul said this, Philippians 1:2, he says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. When you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you will never ever find that order reversed. You will never find peace to you and grace. You will always find grace coming before peace. That's because we need to experience the grace of God in our life before we can truly experience the peace of God in our life. Let's go back to Romans 5:1. I read this to you a few minutes ago. It says this: so now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in His promises, we can have real peace with Him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Notice, we've been made right. And because we've been made right, we can now know real peace with God. In other words, once we experience the grace of God in our lives, we can then experience the peace of God in our lives. And then we can become effective everyday peacemakers. If you want to be an effective everyday peacemaker who brings peace into people's lives, into times of conflict or tension, you need to know the Prince of Peace in your own life first. Secondly, if we want to be effective everyday peacemakers, number two, we need to strive to live at peace with others. Not only do we need to know the Prince of Peace, but we need to strive to live at peace with others. Peacemakers are not people who pretend there's peace when there's not peace. Do you know people like that? People who pretend there's no conflict when there really is conflict? If you're a husband, you've experienced that, right? You have. What's wrong, dear? Nothing. There is something. No, there's nothing. Okay, there's nothing. But you know there's something. Right? Peacemakers are not people who pretend there's peace when there's really not peace. Jesus calls us to be everyday peacemakers. The Greek verb there, in which the New Testament was originally written in Greek, the word there, make, means to make or to do. It's a word of action or initiative. Peacemakers are people who take action, who do something about making peace. Romans 14:19 says this: let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Make every effort. Work hard. Everyday peacemakers are people who take the initiative, who take action, and work hard to make peace. Let me ask you this morning, just think about your life for a minute. Do you take the initiative to make peace? Do you work hard at making peace? Let's bring the rubber to the road here. Think about your life for a minute. Is there a relationship in your life where you need to go take the initiative and make peace? Is there a relationship in your life where there's conflict, there's tension, and you need to go take the initiative and make peace? What step is the Spirit calling you to take regarding that relationship? Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to be an everyday peacemaker? Everyday peacemakers strive for peace. They take the initiative. And then thirdly, everyday peacemakers commit to level 3 living. Everyday peacemakers, number 3, commit to everyday living. People live at one of 3 levels, right? Level 1 living involves exchanging evil for good. You do that, you're psychotic, okay? Level 2 living involves exchanging good for good and evil for evil. If you live at level 2, you live as an eye for an eye person. Most people walking this planet live at level 2. In other words, another person's conduct determines your conduct towards them. So living at level 2, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you forgive me, I'll forgive you. If you're a jerk towards me, I'm going to be a jerk towards you. That is level 2 living. My conduct towards you is dependent on your conduct towards me. Effective everyday peacemakers are called to a higher level of living. They're called to level 3 living. And at level 3, you exchange not evil for good, or good for good, or evil for evil, but at level 3, you exchange good for evil. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. You've heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Do you know there is no record of any other religious leader giving a clear command to his followers to love their enemy? But Jesus said it, and he meant it. Now let me give you a little context. Let's go back to verse 43 for a minute, and it says this. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was their traditional teaching of the religious establishment. But it is actually not found in the Old Testament. You will find in the Old Testament, love your neighbor, but you will not find and hate your enemy. That was something the religious teachers had added. The religious leaders taught that your neighbor was your fellow Israelite, which meant you were to love your fellow Israelite, and you were also to, the religious leaders taught, you were to despise anyone who was not Jewish. So the prevailing attitude of the day was, I will love my neighbor, a fellow Israelite, and hate everyone else. That is my duty. Then along comes Jesus, and he says, I've got a new standard. My followers are to love their enemies. Jesus was calling his followers to make a deliberate choice to demonstrate love towards enemies. The idea back then, and I think the idea today, is absurd. It's offensive. It's radical. It all seems very upside down. But then again, when you think about it, the ways of Jesus are upside down. I used this story a couple of years ago, but it's such a great story, I want to use it again this morning. You may remember a number of years ago in the Amish community of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a gunman entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse armed with a number of guns. At the end of the day, 10 schoolgirls were shot. 4 of them died instantly. 1 died later in hospital. The gunman committed suicide. In response to the shooting, or the Amish response to the shooting, really became a story within the story. Because when you think about it, normal response would be anger and revenge, right? A gunman goes into your kid's schoolhouse and shoots a bunch of students. The normal human response is anger and revenge. And yet, the Amish people chose love and forgiveness over anger and revenge. And while they were not able to deal with the shooter because he had committed suicide, they poured out love and compassion on the man's wife and his family. Listen to what someone reported. The Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion towards the killer's family. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who had been killed expressed forgiveness towards the killer, Charles Roberts. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered non-Amish mourners at Charles Roberts' funeral. The Amish almost completely forgave him and showed compassion towards his family. Just reflect on that for a moment. What an extraordinary example of grace and forgiveness. What an amazing example of loving your enemy. You see, love has within it redemptive power. If we hate our enemies, there is no way we can redeem or transform them. But when we choose to love our enemies, there is both grace and redemptive power in that. And in case you can't read the screen at the back because it's a little fuzzy, that picture says, the top frame says, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. But Jesus, what about if they're Muslim? Okay, I'm going to start over from the beginning. Let me know where I lost you. Now, I'm not saying Muslim people are our enemies. They're portrayed that way, unfortunately, today. But our call is to live at level 3. Our call is to love our enemies, to love those we disagree with. Listen, this is so important for us to remember, and we're seeing this in our prodigal series. I hope you're catching this. Our distinction in Christ, as Christ followers, is not our passion, it's not our commitment, it's not our truth. Our unique mark as Christ followers is supposed to be our love. We are to live a life that is marked by love rather than fear or hate. We're to live a life that is marked by a love that moves us to love and bless our enemies. Imagine if the hundreds of people are going to be at Sandwich Baptist Church today, went out tomorrow morning and said, we're going out as peacemakers, we're going to go out and love and bless our enemies. Imagine what would happen in this city. Imagine the movement that would be started. Imagine the transformation that would take place. If several hundred people went into the city and said, we're actually going to take the words of Jesus seriously, and we're actually going to go out and we're going to love and bless our enemies. We're going to live at level 3. Imagine what would happen. Paul said it well when he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One night at St. Raphael's Cathedral in Baghdad, a priest got up to speak. Now, this priest had just served 6 months in prison for his faithfulness to the gospel. And everyone was wondering, as this priest got up to speak, what would his message be about? And he got up and he told the story of a woman, a Christ follower in Iraq, whose husband and son had been murdered by a police officer. Eventually, the officer was caught and was brought into court. And as the judge considered the sentence, listen to what the woman said. Remember, the man she's talking about murdered her husband and her son. This is what the woman said. He took my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. And he needs to know what love and grace feel like. So I think he should have to come and visit my home in the slums twice a month and spend time with me so that I can be a mother to him, so that I can embrace him and he can know that my forgiveness is real. Folks, that's level 3 living. That's the level we're called to live at as everyday peacemakers. It's a level of living that comes as an outflow of walking humbly with Jesus. You can't live this way if you haven't got step one down. Remember step one on being an effective peacemaker? Knowing the Prince of Peace yourself. Once you know the Prince of Peace, then you can start to live at level 3, because as you walk humbly with him, he will empower you to love and to bless your enemies. Let me ask you today, do you have an enemy? Do you have an enemy? Are you willing in the power of the Spirit to love them? What would that look like for you? The poem Flanders Fields that we opened the service with ends like this. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. One way we can take up the torch and hold it high is to answer the call of Jesus to be everyday peacemakers. People who, first of all, are at peace with God, because it all starts there. And then people who go out Monday morning and say, I'm going to strive, I'm going to take the initiative to be an everyday peacemaker wherever I go. I'm going to seek to make peace. And then people who say, thirdly, I'm going to commit to living at that third level. Because it's the third level where the light really shines in the darkness. When we go beyond good to good and evil to evil, we'll say, no, I'm going to love and bless my enemies. James 3:18 says this, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that a good verse? Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's be people who take up the torch and hold it high and go and sow peace and reap a harvest of righteousness.